God's desire is for you to live a victorious Christian life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell gives us practical instructions on how to unleash the power of God in our lives.
The fact of the matter is that when we think we don't, and we think we won't fall, and we think we'll never quit church, and we think we'll never walk out on our spouse, let me tell you something. We're simply believing the lie of the devil, because every one of us have that potential. And Jesus is using the strongest, if you will, who was Peter, to illustrate. Listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat.
Jesus faced almost every situation imaginable, and yet he refused to give in to temptation. In our series, Kingdom Living, we will learn what it means to unleash the power of God in our lives so that we can live the victorious Christian life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The world is obsessed with power. But the Bible reveals that the greatest power of all is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Pride or Humility.
You see, it has been rightfully said that the towel and the basin are symbols of redemptive ministry. That Jesus Christ symbolically shows us that what it means to be great is to be the servant of others. And instead of worrying about who's doing something for us, what can we do for them? And instead of worrying about our place in the company, our place in the church, our place wherever, the Bible says in Mark 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus gives them this presentation to help them realize that servant leadership is what the kingdom will desire. And whenever that spirit is missing, whether it's in church, whether it's in religion, whether it's in the corporate world, wherever that spirit is missing, pride and contention will abound. During the Revolutionary War, there was a man that rode past a regiment of soldiers, and he was in civilian clothes, and he saw the soldiers there, and he heard the leader shouting out to the men and telling them that they were to do this and do that and get in line and get straightened and so forth. And when the rider rode by, he said to this man, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the corporal." And he said, I am responsible for this part of the regiment." And so he was, as the corporal, barking out these orders. The man that rode by got off his horse, and he began to help with these exhausted soldiers and help them finish their task and help them get into line. And after a little while, the man got back up on his horse and went over to the corporal. And he said, "The next time you have a job like this to do and not enough men, you just call on me and I'll come and help you." And he said, "My name is George Washington." And George Washington taught the corporal a lesson that it's not just about barking the orders, but it's also about serving with the men. It's also about having a part in the work. And so there was a presentation of servanthood. But notice, thirdly, there was a promised rule that Jesus gives to them. Now, Jesus says something in verse 28 that is very important for these men to remember and for all of us to remember. He said, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He said, "Now I want you to understand, you have been faithful with me and you will have a place in the kingdom." But what they were still not understanding was that the kingdom was not imminent. The kingdom would not come until after what we now know is the church age, that Jesus was going to ascend up into heaven and that there would be a period of time where the whole Gentile world would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, that then they would rule and reign with him. And so he keeps speaking of the kingdom, and their attitude is, "All right, let's get going with it. I'll be on your right hand. I'm your best guy." But they're missing the timetable in this. And so in verse 28, when he says, "And ye are they which continued with me," he says, "You have been faithful. You have been faithful through trials and temptations. And Jesus is saying, and I appreciate that faithfulness. Back in John chapter 6, notice in your notes what some others had done. John chapter 6 and verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and art sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, these 12, other than Judas, they had their opportunity to leave many times. There was one occasion when Jesus said, many people went away. And he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus says, listen, you have stuck with me. You've done well for that. And he commends them for their faithfulness. Winston Churchill said, the men and women who have moved the world have been men and women the world could not move. And so he's telling them, when others moved, you stayed. And he commends them for their faithfulness. So he says to them, there's going to be a reward for you in verse number 29. And I'm going to appoint you a kingdom as the Father hath appointed unto me. And this kingdom will be fulfilled as Christ comes at the time of his coming. The millennial kingdom will be established. Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he reiterates time and again that there will be a kingdom, that they will rule and reign with the kingdom. He says, that day is going to come, but until then, stop worrying about who's the greatest in the kingdom and just be a servant in the kingdom. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you feel that if we would take that attitude and just say, Jesus is coming, I don't know the exact day, but until then, I just want to be found faithfully serving Jesus. How many of you think this would be a greater church today? How many of you think you'd have a greater family life? Oh, there'd be a greater love amongst God's people if we would just say, instead of acting like right now, it's my job to worry about where I am in rank or status, I'm just going to be like the Lord and be a servant while I wait for him to come. And that's what he's telling his disciples to do. And so there is a plotted betrayal. Jesus says, the hand of the one that will betray me is at the table right now. And there's a proud desire. The others at the table were only worried about their rank and their position. But notice finally this morning that there is a predicted denial. Now, to me, this is rather amazing. One man is going to betray Jesus, nothing worse than that. The other men are fighting over their position and not worshiping Jesus. That's pretty bad too. But now let's take a look at an individual named Peter and notice what it says in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy soul, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into the prisons and to death. In other words, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm with you till the end. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou wilt desire that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now notice, if you will, there is a plot of Satan. Satan has a plot. He has a plan. He's still working this plan today. And in verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon. And I think that's interesting because this is his pre-conversion name. And he refers to him as a pre-conversion name, perhaps to remind him from whence he has come, and also because the name Simon means hear or hearing. And so perhaps Jesus is saying, listen up, Peter. I want you to hear what I'm about ready to say. And Satan often desires to take out people who have influence with the hope that others will fall. And Peter, no doubt, was a leader. He had influence. And Jesus says, Peter, I want you to know that this spirit of who's the greatest, this attitude of I'll never fall, this attitude that says everyone else has the problem, no one else is as strong or as good as I am. Just want you to know, Peter, Satan's got a target right on your back. He's pulling his fiery darts back right now, and he's about ready to let it go on you because of that attitude that you have. He desires you. He desires to sift you like wheat. Now, may I just remind you this morning, as I remind myself, 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And may I say to you this morning, it's always easier to see pride in someone else's life, but every person in this room this morning has rotten, stinking pride in their heart. And the fact of the matter is that when we think we don't, and we think we won't fall, and we think we'll never quit church, and we think we'll never walk out on our spouse, let me tell you something. We're simply believing the lie of the devil, because every one of us have that potential. And Jesus is using the strongest, if you will, who was Peter, to illustrate. Listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Job 2 and 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." You see, Satan wants to destroy us, and as God in his sovereign plan allowed, then Job experienced that tremendous tumult of power, and Peter also would experience this time of difficulty in his life. And so Satan wants to destroy us, and Jesus is giving a solemn warning to us today. And a lot of times after a great victory, whether it's a great offering, a great attendance, whether it's a 25th anniversary in your home, or a kid graduating, or whatever it is, a lot of time after a great victory, the devil's right there to try to knock us right back down. I heard of a cartoon in the New York Magazine that showed some pigs, feeding at the trough, and these pigs were eating their corn and just stuffing their faces and enjoying all that food. And as the farmer filled the trough with food, one hog asked the others, he said, "Have you ever wondered why he's so good to us?" Let me tell you something. Don't trust the devil. Don't trust the devil's crowd. They'll promise you promotion. They'll promise you applause. They'll promise you, they'll laugh at you. They'll pat you on the back. But anybody that's pulling you away from Jesus is not your friend. Yeah, there's a reason why they're nice to you, because they're planning your demise. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Notice that we are to do this with those that follow the Lord out of a pure heart. It's so vitally important that we flee those lusts, that we flee those temptations that Satan would throw, because Satan wants to sift us like wheat. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to take us out. I heard of a man who said, "I really should have kept my diet this week, but I prayed and I prayed and I said, God, if it's okay for me to have a donut or two, then I pray that there'll be a parking spot right in front of the donut shop." And so that was his prayer. And sure enough, he said, on the eighth time around the donut shop, there was a spot right in front of it. Now, let me tell you, that's not how you flee youthful lusts. And a lot of people are like that. Well, I don't want to do anything wrong, but they'll keep going to that same place and just sitting there for a while. They'll keep driving around that donut shop. They'll keep visiting that website. And they say, "I don't want the devil to take me down," but they hang out too often times. And the fact is, if you don't want a rotten apple, you got to stay out of the devil's orchard. And you've got to make sure that you're keeping that distance. And we see here that Satan had a plot for Peter. And Jesus is just saying, "Peter, you've got to be careful." And so notice, secondly, there's a prayer of faith. And I'll tell you what, this is my favorite part of this message. And I want you to see it in verse 32. It says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Would you just say that part with me? "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Well, I'll tell you what, that encourages me. "But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." Now, in this verse number 32, Jesus uses the second person singular pronoun when he says "thee." He is saying, "Peter, I have prayed specifically for you." I'm not just saying, "I've prayed for all the disciples once in a while." "Peter, I have prayed for you that when this happens, you will not turn your back, that you will stay faithful, that you will keep on keeping on. I just want to say it again. Satan fights every Christian. Satan wants to sift every Christian like wheat, but Jesus, our advocate, prays for us according to the Word of God. Our Lord is making intercession for us. And the Bible says here that Jesus says, Peter, I just want you to know, I have prayed for you. Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, a God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God that we have a Savior who loves us, who prays for us, who intercedes for us. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Bible says, he says, my little children, I'm writing this to you, that you sin not. It's God's will that we would not sin. But then he says, and if you sin, notice that in verse number 1 of 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's pleading our case. And he says, Peter, when this happens, when you go through this time of testing, I will be praying for you, and I will pray that you will not quit. I will pray that you will not fail, that you'll keep on believing and keep on trusting. He's not saying, I'll pray that you don't lose your salvation. Salvation was a settled matter, but he's praying that Peter himself would not quit, that he would be faithful. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful that I serve an omniscient and an omnipresent Savior who always knows where I am. He always knows what I'm going through, and he's always praying and he's always interceding on my behalf all the way until I'm at home with him. He's always there praying for me. And he said, Peter, now I'm just telling you, it's coming. And I just want to tell you, it's coming. And it comes in my life and it comes in your life. And he says, but I want you to know that when it comes, I'm going to be right there. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. And I'm praying that you'll not turn your back, but that you'll still love me. I'm praying that you'll be found faithful. And I want to tell you, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with us every single step of the way. And so we see here that Jesus is making a personal prayer for Peter. But notice, it's a particular prayer because he says that thy faith fail not, that your faith would not leave off, that you would not stop following me. Jesus' prayer was not that Peter's faith for salvation would fail, but that his faith for future ministry, his faith for the kingdom, his dreams for the things of God would not waver, that he would not waver. Now, how many of you would say, sometimes, Pastor, my faith has wavered? You'd say, I've never believed that Jesus didn't love me. I've never believed that there was not a home in heaven, but just along the way of my journey, my faith has wavered just a little bit. Anybody want to be honest? All right, good. The rest of you, there will be an altar call right after this service. Some of you are like, is that a trick question? Where's that going? But almost everybody has had ebb and flow of their faith. Not their questioning of salvation necessarily, though some people may have that, but just wondering, God, why? Or is this worth it? And some people think about throwing in the towel and things like that. And the Bible says in James 1, 6, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful who hath promised. And Jesus is just saying, Peter, I'm going to pray that when that happens, that you don't waver, that you don't quit, but that you'll work through it and that you'll get back to following me. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the cock would crow the third time. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that Peter would go fishing. He knew he was going to go through a hard time. He knew he was going to backslide. And he said, I'm going to be praying for you when that happens, that you don't quit, but that you'll be converted, that you'll come back to fellowship with me. You see, here this morning we gather in this auditorium, frankly, as broken people. And in a sense, all of us have failures and all of us have temptations. And all of us have waverings. And honestly, if you don't have failures, temptations, and waverings, I want you to see me right here at the back door because I want to know your secret. If you never have times of discouragement or setback, if you've never been tempted by the devil to sin, come and tell me about that later. Jesus says, when that happens, I'm praying for you. When that happens, I want you to know that I'm your advocate. When that happens, I want you to know I'll be there on the other side to pull you out. When that happens, I want you to know I'm there in the middle of it with you. When that happens, I want you to know I'm rooting for you. Get up, get up, get up. Go through it, go through it. Don't stop believing. You can make it. But when you have those days when no one's cheering for you and Satan's got his bead drawn on you, just remember, Jesus Christ is praying for you on those days. He's for you. He wants you to come through. Matthew 26:40, and he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is weak, is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, one of the challenges that Peter had was he had not been prayed up. He had not been faithful in prayer. He was going to go through a time of temptation without that full resource. And so we see the plot of Satan, the prayer for faith, and then notice, if you would, a prophecy of denial. Notice what Jesus says in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. In other words, Peter said, Lord, now don't worry about me. You don't need to give me the speech about temptation, right? You don't have to tell me that because I'm not going to be filled up with pride. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to let Satan pull me off with a little dart. Don't worry about that, Lord. You don't have to worry about it. I'm good. Hey, I've got protection on my internet. You know, marriage is great. Hey, I've been a Baptist for 37 years. I know it all. Me get a bad attitude? No way. That's for baby Christians to have bad attitudes. Me gossip? Oh, I haven't done that in 6 days. I'm good, Lord. That's what he would say. I've got this handled. Just mark it down, Lord. Whenever this kingdom happens, I'm right here on your right side. I'm your number one guy. And that's what he says. And he's essentially saying, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'll be there every step of the way. I've had men say to me, want you to know, preacher, I'd take a bullet for you. And 5 years later, I think someone would put a bullet in me. That's Peter. Right there with you. Got your back. Okay. Jesus says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that you even know me. Now, Peter's self-confidence is rooted in his lack of prayer. It's rooted in pride. But notice the Lord's prophetic warning. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus, even as they were on their way to Calvary and as they later were on their way through the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. We'll learn more about Peter's denial later, but let me just say this morning. The Lord is for us. But when we act in pride and presumptuousness concerning His grace, when we act like we've got it handled and we can do what we want, many times we're going to deny the Lord when we never thought we would. The question this morning, will we walk with pride to the detriment of Christ's testimony? Or will we be more like Jesus, humbly serving for the glory of God? And may we be challenged today not to have the attitude of, I'll never fail. May we be challenged to humble ourselves and take the heart of the servant and follow the Lord Jesus. And can I challenge you this morning? Take that towel and take that basin and look for someone to serve this week. Look for someone to be a blessing to this week. And let me ask you this question. Are you truly saved? Why would I ask if we're saved? How many of you would say it seemed kind of dumb to ask the 12? It seemed kind of dumb that 1/12 of the first church wasn't saved. Just simply saying, Let's not assume that because we got religion, we got saved.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest book entitled Renew, 90 Days of Spiritual Refreshment. This beautiful, hardback, 90-day devotional guide will encourage you to seek God's face and renew your heart in His Word. Each devotion includes a scripture passage and provides an encouraging truth regarding your walk with the Lord. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. You can order it by calling 1-800-201-7748. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.